We come before you now, Lord, asking for your blessing as we hear from your word. Open our eyes and our ears and help us to see and hear what you are saying to us. Open our minds and our hearts that we would come to understand who you are and who we are and what is our place in your plan. May your Holy Spirit be at work, for it is only because of the gracious work of the Spirit that we can come to know your love and grace and that we can find forgiveness of our sins. Bless the opening of your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So tonight, I invite you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. So it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may have noticed that the sermon title this evening is Jesus Calling. Now, if you came here tonight hoping to hear me give an analysis and critique of this popular book by Sarah Young, I'm afraid you might leave disappointed. For we're not going to be hearing about a book written by Sarah Young, but about a book written by the gospel writer Luke. And especially, we'll be looking at a story in the book of Luke where Jesus is calling men to be his disciples. Particularly, he's calling Peter. And now Peter, he's a person that many of us can relate to. He's a person who knows something about Jesus. He's sat under some of Jesus' teaching. He's even seen a few of Jesus' miracles. And even though Peter has heard and seen this, Peter is still somebody who's a little slow to understand. He doesn't really understand who Jesus is. And because of his lack of understanding, Peter can be pessimistic at times and sometimes doubt. Peter's lack of understanding also at times causes his faith to waver, especially in times of trial. And there are times where Peter will say good things, things that express strong faith, and there are also times where Peter says something that's really pretty dumb. So you know when he says something good, showing profound faith, that it's really not from Peter, but that that's evidence of the Holy Spirit working within Peter. For Peter is only flesh and blood. The gospel writers present Peter as a person who is impetuous. He's a person who says things and does things without thinking sometimes. The gospel writers also present Peter as a leader amongst the disciples, and he's a representative of the disciples. He's also a representative of you and me. For you see, sometimes we can be like Peter. We know a little bit about Jesus. We've read about some of the miracles that he's done. We maybe even say that we believe in Jesus. But our boat of knowledge and faith sometimes seems to have leaks in it, so that when we sail out into the world, and especially when we encounter the stormy trials of life, our vessels begin to sink. And that is because we don't fully understand who Jesus is, or we sometimes forget. And our lack of understanding and our lack of trust can cause us anxieties and fears. But thanks be to God that he doesn't leave us in our sins and in our miseries, but rather God brings us to a point of understanding. He works within us through his great and through his Spirit, and he gives us understanding as to who we are and who he is and what is our place in spreading the good news of the gospel to the world. And that's what we see happening in this story in Luke tonight. It's what we see happening in the life of Peter, that there is an opening of understanding for Peter. And Peter comes to understand who he himself is and who Jesus is and what is Peter's place in Jesus' plan. And now, I don't know if you remember, but a couple of weeks ago, Christmas Day, actually, Pastor Stromberg preached from Luke chapter 2. And he talked about how the angels came to the shepherds, and that the angels gave the shepherds an opening of understanding as to who Jesus is. And Pastor Stromberg pointed out that that's a prominent theme in the Gospel of Luke showing people coming to an opening of understanding. And that's what we have here. Luke shows how Peter comes to an opening of understanding. And as we look at this passage then tonight, we'll divide it into four sections. You can see that on your outline. That first, we'll look how Jesus is connecting with Simon Peter. And then we'll look at casting at Christ's command. And third, coming to understanding. And finally, fourth then, the course or the path to being a disciple. So first off then, connecting with Simon Peter. And now as we start looking at the passage at Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we see that Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has said just a little bit earlier at the end of chapter 4 that the purpose for his being sent is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And Jesus summarizes his message elsewhere in the Gospels. He says that he is to proclaim, preach the kingdom of God, and to tell people that they need to repent and believe in the gospel. So we can be sure that those themes were contained in Jesus' message as he was preaching there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And as he was preaching, the crowds were eager to hear Jesus' message. They were eager to hear the words that Jesus was speaking because what Jesus said was far different than what they were hearing from others. It was far different from the religious leaders. Jesus spoke with power and with authority, and they weren't hearing that from the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus' words were different because they were living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and they were piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and they were able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so thus, as Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, he's casting the net of the gospel over the multitudes. Now, that's not my word picture. That's Jesus' word picture, that he's casting the net over those multitudes, not just hoping to catch some fish, some people, but he knows that he will catch all those who are predestined to be his own. For he knows that when his word goes forth, it will not come back without accomplishing that for which it has been sent. And so now, while Jesus is casting his net over the multitudes, he's actually multitasking, because he also has one particular fish, Simon Peter, that he also wants to catch. And now nothing happens by chance. It's not by accident that Jesus is standing there by the shore of the Sea of Galilee in a place where there are two boats standing empty by the water. Jesus is orchestrating all of this so that he can make a connection with Peter. And he wants to bring Peter to a point of understanding who Jesus is and what will be Peter's place in the Savior's plan. And so therefore, as the crowd is pressing in around Jesus, and Jesus wants to continue his preaching, and so he seizes the opportunity to step into one of those empty boats. And then that makes sense acoustically, for if he pulls away from the crowd a little bit into the water, then his voice will carry across the water and more people can hear him. And so Jesus tells Simon Peter to put out a little way into the water so that he can continue preaching. Now, so far, we've been talking about the crowds and Jesus. But don't miss what's happening to Peter in all of this, too. Now, one thing I need to bring out here is that this is not the first time that Peter is meeting Jesus. Peter met Jesus for the first time about a year before this. That's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And there in the Gospel of John, we read that it's just after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And this is happening more in the southern part of Israel. And John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And two of John the Baptist's disciples hear him say that, and they begin to follow Jesus, and they become disciples of Jesus. And one of those two men is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so they begin to follow Jesus, but one of the first things Andrew does is he goes and finds his brother Simon, and he says to him, "Come and see, we have found the Messiah." And so Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, and Jesus looks upon Peter, and he says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means a stone or a rock. This is Jesus' first encounter with Peter. And then later, John describes how Jesus goes north into Galilee, and he goes to the town of Cana, where he goes to that wedding, and he changes the water into wine. And John says that Jesus had some of his disciples with him. So Peter may very well have been one of those disciples who witnessed Jesus' first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And then there are more times where Peter meets Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18. And there in Matthew chapter 4, it describes a similar scene to what we read in Luke chapter 5. There in Matthew 4:18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Now, what's written here in Matthew chapter 4 has a parallel account in Mark chapter 1. And many scholars think that what Matthew and Mark are talking about is just the same thing as what Luke is talking about in chapter 5. But at the same time, there are some differences in the two accounts, and it leads others to believe that what Luke is recording is an entirely different occasion. So that could be a different time that Peter has met Jesus. And also, in addition to all of that, earlier in Luke chapter 4, Luke describes how Jesus came to Peter's house and he healed Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. So Peter has heard Jesus' teaching already before this time in Luke 5. He's heard Jesus' teaching. He's witnessed some of Jesus' miracles. And yet, he's still slow to understand. He's slow to understand in who Jesus really is. And so in order to bring Peter to a point of better understanding, Jesus gets into Peter's boat. And in doing this, Jesus is not only casting his net over the multitudes, but he's also intentionally casting his net over Peter. Before, when Jesus was preaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, then Peter was there washing his nets, Luke says. And so he maybe heard some of the words that Jesus was preaching, but he was also occupied with doing something else. But now, Jesus is right there with Peter in the boat, and Peter is hearing every word. Peter is a captive audience. So now, as the story continues, we come to our next point, the casting at Christ's command. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, it says that when Jesus finished speaking, he turns to Peter and he says, "Put out now into the deeper water and let down your nets for a catch." Now Peter, he's an experienced fisherman. And an experienced Galilean fisherman would hear Jesus' request and think, "That's foolish." For any fisherman would know that the chances of catching some fish in deep water in the middle of the day is close to zero. The fisherman knew that nighttime was the time to fish, and close to the shore was the place to fish. That's where the shoals of fish would be. And so to go out into the deep water in the middle of the day, that just seems ludicrous. And Peter tells Jesus as much. He's respectful, but he's clearly skeptical. And he says to Jesus, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." So Jesus' command is to put out to deep water and to let out the net is causing an inner conflict within Peter. For Peter has been hearing Jesus' words, and Jesus' words had been ringing true to him. Jesus' words were bringing peace and comfort and joy to the people. But at the same time, Jesus' words were troubling to people, especially to Peter. Jesus' words were troubling to Peter because Peter is being convicted of his sin. He's realizing that he is a sinner who falls far short of the glory of God. And so Jesus' command now to put out into that deep water, it causes this inner conflict in Peter, for he thinks those words had seemed true before, but it just doesn't seem right what Jesus is saying now. And so Peter has this conflict of faith and doubt, of trust and misgiving. And Peter probably thought, this just doesn't make sense, what Jesus is asking me to do. But faith wins out, and Peter obeys Jesus' command. And the result from this obedience is just phenomenal. They let down their nets, and it seems almost right away those nets are so full of fish that they're close to breaking. And so they see their partners on the shore, and they signal them to come on over with their boat and help take in all these fish. This is no small amount of fish. These boats, they're not just little one- or two-person boats. They hold a whole crew. Think of some of the stories that we have in the Gospels of Jesus and all his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in one of these boats. That's 13 people. And these boats would have a hold in which they could store the fish. So this was a large catch of fish. And therefore, when Luke tells us that there were so many that it caused the two boats to sink, he is describing a catch of fish that is beyond what anybody would ever have imagined. Even the experienced fishermen were astonished that they had never seen anything like this. And so if you had been there, how do you think you would have responded? Maybe you would have said, praise God for this big catch of fish. But how does Peter respond? He says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Now, what in the world does a catch of fish have to do with Peter being a sinner? What do those two things have to do with each other? Well, what they have to do with each other is that these fish, this big catch of fish, is what Jesus uses to bring understanding to Peter. So that brings us to our third point, coming to understanding. For this big catch of fish, it reinforces that these words of Jesus that Peter has just been listening to, it reinforces that these words are true. We see this throughout the Gospels, that Jesus' works will authenticate or verify that Jesus' words are true. Now, an example of that is the story of the paralytic. Boys and girls, you're probably familiar with that story. There's that man who couldn't walk, and so his friends want to bring him to Jesus to see if Jesus will heal him. And so they carry the man on the man's bed, and they're close to where Jesus is, but they can't get close enough because there's so many people all around Jesus. And so what did they do? Well, yeah, boys and girls, you remember. They go up on top of the house, and they move those roof panels away, and they lower their paralytic friend on his bed right down in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to the paralytic? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now that was quite a statement. And it caused no small consternation amongst the people who were there, especially amongst the scribes who were in that home. For it says there, the scribes began to reason in their hearts, isn't this blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then we are told, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, and he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, Jesus said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your home. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of all. In this story, Jesus' works confirm Jesus' words that he did indeed have the power to forgive sins. And so that's what we see happening in Luke chapter 5. Jesus knew what was going on in Peter's heart. And so this big catch of fish made Peter realize that the message that Jesus had been preaching was directed at him. That message of repent and believe. And that's why Peter falls down at Jesus' feet and cries out, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Understanding who Jesus is was coming slowly for Peter. In his first encounter with Jesus, in John chapter 1, Peter began to realize that Jesus was the Messiah, but he really didn't understand what that all meant. Now Peter understands that Jesus is true. He understands that Jesus' words are truth. He understands that Jesus is all-knowing, for he knew just where those fish would be and when they would be there. And now Peter understands that Jesus is all-powerful, for Jesus has placed the fish in a spot where any fisherman would know they wouldn't be found. Peter realized now that the man who's with him in his boat is no ordinary man, but that this is true God. That's why Peter is so distraught. He realizes that he is a sinful man in the presence of a holy God. And so Peter feels the same way that Isaiah said he felt in Isaiah 6, verse 5, when Isaiah was in the presence of God. And he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Because of Jesus' words and works, Peter comes to understand the depth of his own sin as he's fishing there in the depths of the Sea of Galilee. Peter came to understand the depth of his sin, and he also came to understand the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God and how unsearchable are his ways. Peter came to understand the depth of God's love and of his grace and of his mercy. For Jesus didn't leave Peter in anguish and sorrow over his sins, but rather Jesus gives Peter peace and comfort. And he says, do not be afraid. Fear not. Peter need not fear. For Jesus has been preaching the good news of the gospel. Peter need not fear that he is a sinful man, for God has sent his Son, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter need not fear, for the Savior offers forgiveness of sins. And Peter has come to understand that he need not fear the future, for Jesus is now telling him his plan for Peter in the future, that Jesus will use Peter as his instrument in proclaiming this good news to others. Peter and some of his fishermen friends, whom Jesus will call, will take on the task of spreading the net of the gospel over the multitudes. And neither does Peter need to fear that when he becomes a fisher of men, that his work will be as futile as his previous night's fishing was just that night before. For Peter has just learned that when you go fishing with Jesus, there's going to be an abundant catch. So now, what will it take for Peter to become this fisher of men? And what does it take for you and me to become a follower of Jesus, to become a disciple of Jesus? What we see with Peter and the others, what we see them doing in this story, is that they leave everything. They forsake all. They leave the fish, they leave their nets, they leave their boats, they leave their very occupations, they even leave their families. Now, does that mean that that's what's required of us? That we need to leave our regular occupations and go into some form of full-time Christian ministry? Well, in answering this question, some things need to be kept in mind. One thing is that these men that Jesus is calling in this passage, he's calling them to a very special office. He's calling them to become his apostles. And being an apostle was a unique thing in history for a certain period of time. It was a very unique calling. Another thing to keep in mind is throughout the New Testament, we see that there are people who are genuine believers in Christ, who are followers of Christ, who do not give up their regular occupation, who do not sell everything they have, but rather they use the treasures and the gifts that God has given them for God's praise and glory. They use those treasures and gifts to further God's kingdom and to spread the good news of the gospel. Also, we have the Apostle Paul when he addresses the rich. He doesn't command them to leave everything behind and to forsake their regular job, but rather, as he's teaching Timothy, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So must we all be as Peter and James and John and some of the other apostles and leave everything behind? Is that what's required of us to be a follower of Jesus? That's not what Scripture teaches. However, at the same time, there are some lessons we can learn from this passage of what it means to be Jesus' disciple. First, to be a disciple of Jesus means obedience. It means obeying Jesus' call to believe in him. It means obeying Jesus' call to follow him, just as a shepherd, or as the sheep, would follow the shepherd to the green pastures and to the places of safety. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So obedience is part of being a disciple. Second, to be a disciple means repentance. When one becomes a disciple of Christ, he realizes that he is in the presence of a holy God, and it causes him to tremble. When Peter was in the boat, and he fell on his knees before Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Depart from me," he wasn't telling Jesus to go jump in a lake. What Peter was doing, that was a sincere and humble expression of Peter's own unworthiness and of his sin, in contrast to Christ's greatness and his holiness. All of us who long to be Jesus' disciple must come to him in repentance and look to him alone and trust him alone for our salvation. And that leads us into our third application, trust. A disciple must trust in Jesus. James Montgomery Boyce has written, "It is impossible to follow Christ without trusting in him, for a lack of trust will cause us to deviate from the path he takes or cause us to choose to leave him." So we need to trust in Christ for our salvation and to trust in him that he knows best, for he will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. A fourth aspect, then, of being a disciple is that it means submission. It means placing ourselves under the authority of Christ, for he is our master and our Lord and our King. And now submission, it overlaps somewhat with trust and obedience, for we submit to carrying out our master's orders, obediently doing just as he says, and trusting in his plan even when it doesn't make sense. Just like casting a net in deep waters in the middle of the day didn't make sense to Peter. And then finally, something we learn about being a disciple, something we learn from this passage, is that discipleship involves perseverance. Following Jesus is not a one-time only thing. You do it once and you're done with it. Following Jesus is a lifetime commitment. One pastor has said that following Jesus is not fulfilled until the race is won, until the final barrier is crossed, the crown is received, and all the rewards are laid gratefully at the feet of Jesus. So our passage teaches us these five aspects of what it is to be a disciple, that it involves obedience and repentance and trust and submission and perseverance. Does God want us to have all these things in our lives? Yes. Are we able to carry this all out perfectly? No. Not even the disciples who walked and talked with Jesus could perfectly carry this out. Peter at times was very brave, but there was also a time where he was scared of a mere servant girl. Peter at times made some profound statements of faith, but there were other times that Peter said things that went against the very work that Jesus was trying to accomplish. In our passage, we read that Peter and the others left all to follow Jesus. But at Jesus' trial and crucifixion, all left, all those who had once followed Jesus. But the good news for Peter and the good news for us is that our salvation does not depend on what we do, but it depends on what Jesus has already done. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He fulfilled everything that the law required. Jesus submitted to the Father, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." And Jesus persevered. Jesus took upon himself our human flesh, our weak human flesh. And Jesus persevered in that he took upon himself our sin and carried it to the cross. Jesus persevered and endured the shame and the anguish of the cross. Jesus persevered all the way to the point of death. Jesus persevered where we could not. He persevered so that all who looked to him in faith for salvation could be saved. Beloved, we need to give our all in being a disciple of Christ, but we also need the assurance that when we fail to give our all, God's love for us is yet secure, because it is not based on our performance of our giving our all, but it's based upon Jesus and his giving his all for us. That's what we need to come to understand. Have you come to that understanding? Have you heard Jesus calling you? Do you find yourself under that gospel net? Beloved, there is no better place to be. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Trust in him. Follow the Master. Enjoy a life of being his disciple. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your written word. Thank you for sending your Son, who is the Word made flesh. Thank you that he came to do what we could not. Thank you that Jesus has fulfilled the perfect obedience that you required, and that he laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sins. Thank you for the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has done it all. May we find our comfort and joy in that and rest in your grace. And we ask too, Lord, that you would make us fishers of men. Use us to cast out the net of the gospel wherever you place us, in the home, at school, at work, wherever we may be. May people see and hear that we are different from the world. May people see that you live within us. Give us boldness. May we be strong and courageous, knowing that your purpose and plan will be fulfilled, because you are God. You are true, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, compassionate, loving, and gracious. We praise you, Lord, and we pray in your name. Amen.